Let's turn once more in the Word of God to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read two verses again in your hearing, and then we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Luke 2 and verse number 34 and 35. Luke chapter 2. And Simeon blessed them, that is Joseph and his mother, or Joseph and Mary, sorry, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. We do look to God as we come to study the Word of God afresh this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we are your people, and thou art our God, and thou art the God that speaks to us in the Word. Therefore, we believe we have the right to ask you, O Lord, to open our minds to understand the Word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in giving us the book faithfully translated into your own language, that we can read these words, understand them, and learn about thee and ourselves from the Word. Bless all who hear now. Give us our right hearing. Deliver any, O Lord, who even now are determined not to hear the Word. Deliver those from such a rebellious spirit. Give us all a hunger and a willingness to hear thy Word, and may it be brought home with authority to our souls in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. My purpose this morning is to unpack these two verses that, of course, contain the words of Simeon said directly to Mary, the mother of our Lord. But before we get there, I thought it might be helpful to reflect initially upon God's use of somewhat more elderly saints in his eternal purposes. Sometimes we tend to think that God is pleased to use the young. We pray for young people of that regard. We understand that you can bear the yoke in your youth. And yet God, throughout the Scriptures, is pleased to use those who are more advanced in age. And so it is here for God's use of Simeon and Anna. Now, we were not given Simeon's age, but certainly the tenor of the passage would indicate that he is somewhat older than younger. Anna, we do know, was a widow aged 84 years old, according to verse number 37. And yet here we see Anna and Simeon still vigorous in the service of the Lord. They are believers. What a joy it is to see believers. Believers who through life have kept on holding on to the promises of God. They are waiters, waiting for the consolation of Israel, looking for the redemption in Jerusalem. They have heard the Old Testament promises, and they believe the Word of God, and they are still believing. One of the tragedies of the modern evangelical scene is that there are many who believed once and have never believed since. A single act of supposed faith that is not saving faith, in fact, is not faith at all. Because when God gives us faith, it is a faith that continues. And so we see people here, Anna and Simeon, who are overcomers. Who have overcome, still trusting God, despite having to wait long in the promises of God. Trusting God, despite suffering hardship. A remnant, according to grace, in the midst of the clench and darkness. Spiritual apathy and legalism, here are two saints still trusting God and his promises. Simeon, he has been told that he must wait and would not die until he had seen the Lord Christ. And he believed the word. Anna, she has suffered for a long time, married but 7 years. A life of widowhood. And yet such hardships in that time did not shake her confidence in God. Remarkable emblem of prayer warriors. We read it in verse number 34, how Simeon blessed them. It's a term for praying for them. He desired God's blessing to rest upon Mary and Joseph. He's a man of God, and his godliness, his trust in God, is seen in prayer, praying for others. Anna, verse number 37. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This persevering faith was seen in the perseverance of worship. They kept on praying. They kept on worshiping God. They kept on coming to the place of sacrifice. Their hearts were drawn out to the mercy of God in the coming Christ, who they understood, we know from Simeon's words, who they understood would suffer for redemption. These godly saints were used of God to reveal Christ to others. We're told that Anna was a prophetess. Leaving aside any controversy on that issue, she was one who pronounced Christ to others, brought the word of God to others' attention. Even in her older years. I want such a testimony as I get older. I don't want to be a bitter, cantankerous old man. I want to be vibrant for God. I want to trust more then than I do now. I want to press on and persevere and make Christ known, even in my latter years if God spares me. I give that word of personal desire not to draw attention to myself, but to simply say that must be all of our desires. Because such vibrant believers are used of God in the story of redemption. In a wonderful, in a glorious way. And they're recording the word of God. God is not unmindful of their labor of love. God sees them and stamps them into the very scriptures, that we would remark upon their faithfulness, and by God's grace, we would also follow such faithfulness. And I'm thankful. I am, believe me, so thankful for the older members of this congregation who are still faithful in the place of prayer, who are still making Christ known. But dear people, let me encourage you also, do not think your service for God ends upon your retirement. There is much you can still do for the glory of God. We have young people sitting amongst you who need to hear of your wisdom, who need to hear Christ from your mouth. That you would make Christ known to another generation. And that whilst we admire your faithfulness, let me also exhort you, be Anna-like, be Simeon-like in your search for God in this place. God is pleased to use our octogenarians and older for the glory and honour of his name. And Simeon, he has this task. A task given to him by God to instruct, particularly Mary. And there's a reason for that. You'll note verse number 34. Simeon blessed them and sent them to Mary. And the tradition is that Joseph died quite early on in our Lord's childhood. We're not told exactly, but we do see from the Gospels that Joseph is not referred to in the adult ministry of Christ. And so it seems likely that what Simeon is going to say has particular relevance to Christ's public ministry in his later years. And that is a ministry that Mary will see and witness with her own eyes and hear with her own ears. And so Simeon comes and gives this word of instruction, verse 34, to Mary his mother. As he instructs her, he so strengthens our faith, as we go on to read of the fulfillment of these words. Seeing prophecy fulfilled strengthens faith. We have so much prophetic scripture in the Old Testament, and here in this intertestamental period, if you like, we see so much prophetic scripture that we read about its fulfillment. We don't need to wait for the fulfillment in the future. We read about it already in the Word of God that we can understand. If the prophet speaks the word of God and it is true, then it's a true word from God. It strengthens our faith and our confidence. And Simeon, in just a few words, gives us great insight into the ministry of the Messiah. He has seen the Lord Christ. And as he holds the word of the Lord Christ, he pronounces these words, prophetic words regarding the Messiah's ministry. And the first thing I want you to note is this. There is a continuity of truth in the revelation concerning the Messiah. There is a continuity of truth in the revelation concerning the Messiah. This is just a passing comment, but I don't want to miss it. The language employed by Simeon has a scriptural ring to it. He quotes the word of God either explicitly or by alluding to the word of God. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Quoted in Matthew chapter 4. But referred to here by Simeon, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Isaiah 9 verse 1 refers to Zebulun and Naphtali. There's a place where the Gentiles are, and there's going to be light for the Gentiles. You've also got the words of Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse number 14. And we'll come back to this a number of times. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offence to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Prediction of some falling over the stumbling stone that is Christ. Again, which is referred to in verse number 34 of Luke chapter 2. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Spirit-filled prophecy is a presentation of truth. We believe, for many reasons, that God's revelation to his people has been completed. Revelation itself, that book, closed the public revelation of God for his people. We have a completed canon, we believe that. And in light of that, we question much that goes under the name of modern day prophecy. But even for that, we should note that when God brings prophecy to his people, that prophecy has a continuity to it. That there's a line that goes through the prophetic scriptures. The Spirit always makes much of Christ. And sadly, much of so-called modern-day prophecy does not make much of Christ. In fact, exalts the Spirit, whereby the Spirit, though being coequal in the Trinity, the Spirit's purpose is to make much of Christ. And we see that here. The prophets do not invent new revelation. They live in continuity with the old. And their prophecies can be tested by their conformity to previous revelation. There is a unity of testimony. Christ comes, Christ suffers, Christ divides men. That is the unity of testimony in the Word of God. So there is just that passing note. There is continuity of truth in the revelation concerning Messiah. But the second thing to note is this. There is the sovereignty of God in redemption through the Messiah. Note what Simeon says. Verse 34. Behold, this child is set. It's that word set that I want you to think about for a time. The word itself can speak of being laid. It's used in Luke chapter 2 already in two verses. Verses 12 and 16 regarding the laying of the child into the manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid him, set him. And so the word can mean that. It's a physical word that denotes something being set down, laid. It's also used regarding the throne in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. A throne set in heaven. Again, the sense there, of course, is much more than simply the laying down of the throne. It has the sense of sovereign authority. But in no form that the word is used here, it denotes something else that we should not miss. Behold, this child is set. And the word is in the form that we term the passive form. It denotes that something has happened to the child, not an action by the child. And so the words are, this child has been set, i.e. by an external party. You say, well, what party has set this child? Of course, the only answer is, it is the father who has appointed or set the child for this purpose. It's a word that indicates the sovereignty of God over the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a word that we could even draw alongside the words of Acts chapter 2, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, or Acts chapter 4, and the verse number 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This child is set indicates the predetermination of the Father, the predestining work of the Father in relationship to the Son. This child is set. It's the sovereignty of God over the affairs of redemption. But note what's included in this sovereignty. This child is set. And in your English Bibles, you will see there are two words for. Is set for and for. Those words in the original Greek are the same two prepositions, set unto a fall and rising, or set for a sign, or unto a sign. What Simeon is saying here is, this child is purposed, coming in history, and there are two purposes. One purpose is two parts, fall and rising. The other purpose is for a sign. So what you see is the sovereignty of God includes these things. The sovereignty of God includes the falling of some. The sovereignty of God includes the rising again. Now again, just to be clear, you should not read these words and imagine a child running down the road, tripping over a stone and rising again. You may read it that way. What's going to happen is they're going to run, they're going to fall, and they'll get up again. No, these are two separate things. There are many who will fall, and there are many who will rise again. It's a word denoting spiritual resurrection. It's not that this one party does both, although some will do that. I understand that. There are some who will stumble over Christ, and who will later be converted. The Apostle Paul, one, who for a time fell over Christ, but later rose again in Christ. So there are some, but that's not what the verse is dealing with. It's describing that there are two consequences when the soul is exposed to Christ. And both these consequences occur under the sovereignty of God. This child is set for this purpose. Christ comes in order that some will fall and that some will rise. And Christ comes with the purpose that he will be rejected, a sign spoken against. And these things are taught elsewhere to be under the sovereign providence of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I turn you here because significantly, the words have a very similar ring to. Now, this time, Peter is referring primarily to Psalm 118, but also drawing from the words of Isaiah chapter 8 that Simeon is referring to. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, unto you there for which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedience. It's not a full stop. It's a colon in our English Bibles, which is then explained by the words, whereunto also they were appointed. I accept this does not sit easy with the modern Christian church. The idea that God has mercy upon whom he has mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. But just because it does not sit easy when it's preached in the public square, does not mean we should deny the truth of it. The child is set for the falling of some. And the context of 1 Peter chapter 2 is exactly about those Israelites who receive or hear Christ and stumble over Christ. You've also, though, the truth that Christ is set for the rising of others. Again, we could turn to many verses, but let's just take Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. One of those blessings being the fact that in chapter 2 we are risen together with him. There is the promise of resurrection blessing in Christ. But those who receive those blessings, verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Christ is set for the falling of some and for the rising of others who are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. As Christ is the elect of God, Isaiah 42, so the elect in Christ are set before the foundation of the world. So Simeon's referring to here. Simeon also tells us that the rejection of Christ is part of God's sovereign providence. He's set for the fall and the rising, and as a sign that shall be spoken against. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Here, of course, we're in the words of Luke, who's writing this gospel. Luke 24. The verse number 25. Speaking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he says, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Or verse number 44 and following. Later on, these are the words I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written. And what was written? What was written was what Luke refers to in Acts 2 and Acts 4, those things that were determined before to come to pass. They were written by the prophets in the Psalms and the law of Moses. And verse 46 says, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Thus it behoved Christ to suffer. He suffered in fulfillment of the prophecy. Those prophecies which were the writing down of the sovereign, eternal will of God. Simeon was a Calvinist. I deliberately say that tongue-in-cheek. I know Calvin wasn't born until many, many years after Simeon. And that's a point I'm making. Calvin did not originate these doctrines. They are taught throughout the Word of God. The sovereignty of God as Christ comes. In order that some will fall, some will rise in the context of Christ's sufferings. God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And this child comes in the plan and purposes of God. So some will reject him, and some will be redeemed. Now, if I stopped the sermon now, we'd be in some difficulty. Because what you can do when teaching Scripture is you can emphasize one truth to such a degree that people come away believing error. And so, having thought about the sovereignty of God in redemption through the Messiah, I want you to note in these words that there is also the responsibility of man in the reception of the Messiah, or in the rejection of Messiah. So having noted the sovereignty here, this child is set. I want you to see there is a clear word regarding the responsibility of the hearers. The language here is of fall and rising. Please now turn back to Isaiah chapter 8 and see this in your own Bibles. Isaiah chapter 8. Because what you must understand is Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse 14 and 15 drawing alongside Psalm 118, the chief cornerstone, is used repeatedly in the New Testament and it's used in a very particular way. Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse number 14, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offence. In verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. The imagery is of a trip stone. You walk down the road, there's a stone there, you trip on the stone and you fall and you're hurt. But the imagery used is emphasized all the more by the prophets and the scriptures that this fall is a ruinous fall. It's a fall unto judgment and damnation. It is not an inconsequential trip. It's a trip unto damnation. And some will be presented with Christ. They will meet Christ in the road. And they'll be exposed to the truth regarding Christ. And rather than trusting in him, they will fall over him and be ruined in their rejection. Now, Simeon, taking this language of fall and rising, then goes on to refer to how Christ will be a sign which shall be spoken against. The sign refers to a signpost, and Christ is that signpost, pointing souls to redemption through himself in God. He's a sign. And yet, it's a sign that is rejected, a sign that is spoken against. And the speaking against of the sign is clear in our minds in light of what he says next. Look what it says. For a sign which shall be spoken against. Now you then, helpfully, in an authorized version, you then have a clause that's in brackets, in parentheses. Now, the verse could read, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We'll come back to that. But note to begin with, for a sign which shall be spoken against, and you, Mary, you, by the way, Mary, you will experience a sword piercing through your own soul. And it is generally accepted that what Simeon is referring to here is Mary's own suffering as her son suffers for redemption. I did not say, and I suspect you didn't think I said, I did not say that she was a co-redemptrix or a co-mediatrix, that her sufferings had some atoning value. That's not taught here at all. But what is being acknowledged is that as his mother, Mary, was suffering as she experiences the ongoing rejection of her son. What a thing to see. He is hated and despised. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Mary sees that regarding her own son. She is alongside as the trial is concocted to place him upon a tree. She is at the cross as he suffers for our sins. And Simeon says, this sword will pierce through your own soul also. Which indicates again, does it not, that the sign being spoken against is referring to Christ being rejected. Rejected of his own. And so, let's put it all together. In the language of John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They were responsible for their rejection of their Messiah. And let me prove that to you by showing you how this kind of language is used elsewhere in the Gospels and the Epistles. To begin with, please turn to Matthew chapter 21. So keep the words, try to keep the words of Simeon in your minds. Fall, rising, spoken against. And you turn to Matthew 21. And here the Lord in verse 42, this time referring to Psalm 18, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And then look what it says. Verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. A rejection of Christ that leads to eternal consequence. But why is Christ saying this in verse number 42? He's explaining a parable. Verse 33 and following. There's a householder and a vineyard. And it's led like a husbandman. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another. And that goes on down till you get to the point of verse number 38. Or verse 37, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. To which point, verse 41 says, the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. It's a prediction that the Jewish people were given the Son and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he the right to become the sons of the power to become the children of God. Turn then to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And the verse number 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock the fence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The previous context gives us the reason why this quote is in this chapter. Israel, verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Christ comes. He says, I am the Redeemer of God's elect. He comes and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He comes and he says that I will pay it all on your behalf. And yet the Jews hear this and they say to themselves, no, we must work to achieve righteousness. But no, it's not to be so. This righteousness is a gift that comes by grace. And they reject this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see, those who fall, they fall in their guilt. I've said to you already, this child is set for the fall. But the fall comes as those who reject Christ are held responsible for their rejection. Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7, and he speaks to those who reject Christ, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. There is their responsibility. Acts 28. And the verse number 25 emphasizes the same things, this time in the later ministry of the Apostle Paul. Acts 28 and the verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, go ye unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Those who fall into eternal damnation, those who go into a lost eternity, do so because of their stubborn rejection of the gospel of Christ. they had no recourse to go to God and say, I was appointed to reject Christ. I believe firmly in the sovereignty of God, in the salvation and in the damnation of sinners. The Bible teaches it. But such teaching must never be misapplied in your ears to imagine that you have an excuse before God. All of you young people here are being raised in homes that teach the sovereignty of God. But never ever misuse that teaching to deny your responsibility. All who fall, fall in guilt. And all who rise, rise by grace. For by grace are ye saved. It is in grace that we are risen together with Christ. We fall in guilt and we rise by grace. That's the language of the Scriptures. But your responsibility is such that the command of God comes and says, you must repent and believe the gospel. So that when Peter refers in 1 Peter 2, verse number 8, whereunto they were also appointed, he does not excuse them. He says, they were disobedient. The gospel is clear. There is life for a look at the crucified one. Look, sinner, live! There's life by looking to Christ! But you may close your eyes and reject the Christ and go into a lost eternity. And I tell you right now, on the authority of the Word of God, young person, if you reject Christ, it is your fault. You've chosen to close your eyes. Christ, he stands and says, come unto me. But you take your fingers and you put them into your ears and you say, I will not hear that invitation. Until you are responsible for your stubborn rejection of the Word of God, and you will go to hell in your guilt. Like the Christ rejecting Jew, you will go bearing your own guilt. You see, the sovereignty of God must not be denied to uphold responsibility. And that's what happens. The gospel preacher, that they feel the burden for lost souls. The evangelist, that they're concerned that those in front of them are running away to lost eternity. And they feel that burden. And thus they press upon souls their responsibility. But they believe that to teach responsibility, you must deny sovereignty. And teach man's free will and man's independence of God. It is not so. God is absolutely sovereign. This child is set. But those who fall, they fall due to their own responsible rejection of the Word. So may God have grace upon your soul that you would rise again in Christ today. Those of you who are still dead in your sin, may you rise in Christ, and you will do so not because you can get up on your own strength, but you will do so only because of the grace of God and the gospel. Responsibility must not be denied to supposedly defend sovereignty. And there are some who do that. Man is not truly responsible. They teach the bondage of the world to such a degree that they deny responsibility because they want to defend the sovereignty of God. Let the Bible speak for itself. Let us not try to reconcile sovereignty and responsibility as if they're enemies. And Spurgeon says, you do not need to reconcile friends. Both are taught in the Word of God, and both are taught here in Luke chapter 2. There's one last thing, and this we close. We've seen the continuity of truth, and we've seen the sovereignty of God, and the responsibility of man. And then finally, we ought to see the sincerity of heart that is found in the religion of Messiah. And note again, this child is set for the fall and rising for a sign that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Christ comes and reveals heart. This is true in Judgment Day. We know that he'll come as a judge of all the earth, and he will discern the secrets of our hearts. But that's not what's being dealt with here. What's being dealt with here is that when Christ comes into the world and souls are confronted by Christ, then their hearts will be exposed. John chapter 3. Perhaps turn there quickly and then we'll finish. John chapter 3. Look what it says. John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Just take some soul. Some soul in your workplace, in your neighbourhood. Perhaps you'll put a real name upon this soul. Somebody in your mind's eye right now, you can think about them in their life and in their position right now, right now, where they're sitting. And you've gone to them. And you've presented to them Christ, the light of the world. You've warned them of the darkness in which they live. You've warned them of the darkness of their own eyes. And you bring Christ to them. Christ comes and preaches peace to those who are far off. He does through his instruments, through his agents. And you bring Christ to them. They will not receive Christ. What has happened in that instance is that Christ has come as the light and has revealed the hearts of men. They would rather have darkness than light. Their deeds are evil. They don't want this light in their life. They want to continue their immorality. They want to continue their idolatry. They want to continue all their sins. And they understand that Christ is light and they are darkness. And if they are darkness and He is light, then if they are come to Him, things will change and there will be consequences of coming to Christ. And their hearts are exposed. What they love is exposed. But rather those who are exposed to Christ and trust in Christ, they are those in verse number 21 of John chapter 3. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Oh, the believer, they don't run from the light, they run to the light. And they cry with the psalmist, search me and try me. See if there be in me any wicked way. Lead me. That's what the true believer does when they see Christ. Because their hearts are exposed. And their hearts are exposed in that they want to know the depth of their sin. They want to see when they're not walking in God's path. They desire that exposure. Christ is pleased to do this. See, when you read Luke chapter 2, you see the simple truth that Christ divides souls. Through the revelation of their hearts, Christ would say in Matthew chapter 10 that he did not come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. He came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the mother-in-law against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, why is there a division in the world regarding Christ? What think ye of Christ is the test? But why is that division? Because Christ exposed our hearts. He comes that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And when we are faced with Christ, the issue at stake is our love. Do we love this world, even father or mother, more than Christ? Or do we love Christ more than this world? That is where your hearts are being exposed again today. That's why in this room there can be a division. We could put somebody on one side and somebody else on the other side of this room. And there's many ways in which you may do that division. There are things that are only true for God's people and not true for the lost. But fundamentally, this room is divided between those who love Christ and those who do not love Christ. True religion of this Messiah is not a religion of performance, of rituals and routines. It is a religion of the heart. Lovest thou me, says Christ. Does your heart have that affection for Christ above all else? We will all feel our coldness, we will all feel our dullness. But those who are Christ often say, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." So may God be pleased that as Christ comes in the preaching of the word today, may God be pleased to reveal the thoughts of many hearts today, so that you will not fall over Christ, but run to and embrace Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the word. We thank you for using Simeon, this aged saint, to make much of Christ. We worship thee afresh, O Lord, for your sovereignty over this world. And yet we tremble before thee in light of our responsibility. O God, may none in this gathering close their eyes and stop their ears, lest they would be saved. O Lord, we pray, help us to understand these things. Help us to apply them in our evangelism, in our families, in our lives. Above all, help us, dear Father, to love Christ more. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. May that be our portion today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.